Sharon finds out later on that, I'll use my dad because he won't mind being the bad guy. Sharon later finds out that my dad threatened Dee Verena and said, I mean, my dad was like really sicko, you know what I mean? And he threatened Dee Verena and he said, I want you to put these dozen roses in Sharon's locker every day and sign it anonymously. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. Okay? Now, if that truly was happening and somebody was, you know, somebody that was a little bit deranged was threatening somebody else at gunpoint or some other way to do this, and Sharon finds out that's what's happening, what's she going to say to me next? Oh, it's so cool. I found out he's sending me roses. No, she'd be like, ugh. This is sick. Right? Love, by its very definition, requires a choice. Now listen, I often try to stump kids when they first come into my middle school Bible classes. I say, can God do anything? Oh yeah, Mrs. Prindle, God can do anything. Wrong. Name me something God can't do. He can't go against his nature. He can't go against logic, which flows from him. He can't lie. He can't sin. God can't make a square circle. Think about that. Can God make a square circle? No. He can't defy the logic of that. He can't, you know, he can't do things that go against his nature. He can't make a square circle. And in the same way, God cannot make a human being that he can genuinely love without giving them a choice to not love him. Does that make sense? A choice has to be involved or we become robotic. And if we are robotic, there is no relationship. Does that make sense? By its very nature, love requires a choice. And even God Almighty cannot make a person that can have a loving relationship with him that doesn't have the ability to choose. So, these people were appointed to this not because God doesn't love them, not because he chose for this to happen, but because he has to give people a choice. Does that make sense? So, difficult scripture, but ponder that for a while. Okay, now we're going to go to verse 9. Let's actually read 9 and 10. Anybody want to read? Who's up for reading? Come on, class. This is our last evening together. Now, everybody should say, aww. Who's sad? Teacher's pet back there. Okay, you can read. Yes, you can read. I'm kind of soaking in the, who's sad about it being the last night? Well, I did this at the women's retreat. You know, after it was over, I asked Karen. We were driving home, and this was my face. I was just like, I was like so, I don't know, in another world. It was over. You know what I mean? It's sad. So we should be volunteering to read. Now, Denise, we have somebody who, I'm going to let someone else read. Is that okay with you? You're still right here in my heart. Okay, go ahead. 9 and 10. Amen. This is a really neat scripture. If we only focused on that first phrase, you are a chosen people. I don't know about any of you, if any of you know, don't raise your hand and tell me if you were, but you know, when the dodgeball teams were getting picked, nobody wanted you. That wasn't me. I told you the women know how far I can throw a football, you know what I'm saying? And they wanted me. I was like out for blood. If I play something, I play to win. If you challenge me to dodgeball, look out, because it's going to hurt. But, you know, that's just a metaphor. I'm just trying to say, in life, even as adults, we can feel rejected, right? Like we don't fit in for all different kinds of reasons. And every young person and every 50-year-old and every 85-year-old, no matter how old you are, you need to get this phrase in your head. You are a what kind of people? Chosen. Listen, this isn't about like the coolest people in your high school picking you. This isn't like the best social club picking you. We're talking about the God of the universe has what? Chosen you to come to him. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is beautiful. We belong to God. He created us and he purchased us with his very own blood. Now here's what it says. We were chosen that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The purpose of my life is that my thoughts, words, and actions should declare praise to God. So I have a question up here for you. Who has seen you? Maybe they didn't even talk to you. Who has either seen you or talked to you or been a part of your life in the past 24 hours? Just think about that for a minute. Since last evening at this time, who have you talked to, been exposed to? Who has seen you? And my question for you is, did they see and hear praise to God? Isn't that what it says I'm supposed to be living for? Now, I just want to put this out there. I find in my own life that on the days I put my head on the pillow and think this has been a pretty bad day are usually the days when I wasn't living praise to God. Right? We have to be the praise of God. And that doesn't mean that you're walking around with your hands up in the air saying hallelujah all day, okay? Because actually that might be kind of a turnoff. But living praise to God means even if it's a rough day, maybe it's a good day, people can see there's a joy somewhere deep inside of you. They can see when you go through the trial, there's a peace, there's a calmness. They sense that you love them, that you're not quick to be angry with them. Amen? We should be living the praises of God. I have a question up there. What other religions would point praises back to God? Well, atheists, no. All praise would always go to who? Themselves. Survival of the fittest. I'm doing the best that I can do with what I have. In pantheism, would it point praises back to God? In a sense, but remember that I am God. You know what I'm saying? So that's kind of weird. In Islam, do you think Muslim people point praises back to God? And this is a subjective question. I'm not asking about their theology. I don't know what actually goes through their mind, but if I'm living my life and I'm trying to earn my salvation, I would probably feel more like, you know, bearing down, trying to earn this thing and get it done than, wow, God is so great. Yes, and I wonder why. Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, it is a requirement that they ritualistically and constantly say, God is great. Allah is great. And you wonder, you know, if you have to say something continually as a ritual, why you're doing that, where it's coming from. Are you trying to force something? Okay, now, why do we praise? The Bible says here, it makes it very clear, we praise God because he has called us out of darkness and into the light. We are in the light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. What does that mean, once you were not a people? What, once you were a goldfish, now you're the people? You know what I'm saying? What does that mean, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God? Yes, we didn't belong to anybody. Once you didn't have an identity. Once you were just out there floating around on your own, and now you are a people. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to point something out. When it says that we've been called out of darkness and put into the light, that is the same Greek word that's used in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And let's turn there. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Because the theology is explained here in 1 Peter, but let's get a picture of what this light does in an actual story form, a narrative here. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And maybe we should start at verse 1. 1 through 6 we're going to read. 1 through 6. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 6. Remember, this is the same Greek word that we just read about, theologically speaking, in 1 Peter. And here's what the Bible says. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Who is this speaking of? This is the apostle Paul before he was saved. He was a persecutor of prisoners. He sought them, of Christians. He sought them to imprison them. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus, so imagine, he is on the way to obtain permission to take Christians as prisoners simply because they follow Jesus. That's what he was on the way to do. As he's on his journey, suddenly a light, the Greek word for P-H-O-S that we just looked at, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he said. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. For the sake of time, we won't go through the whole story, but what happens here is Paul does become converted. He's actually blinded for 3 days. Do you remember this story? And when he finally comes around, God saves him. And how did he do it? With the light. Isn't that cool? We have been called out of darkness into his light. A light struck his life while he was on his way to do this evil deed, and God got a hold of him. And I just wanted to note and to bring that up because I wanted to say, God has the power to pull us out of any darkness, doesn't he? It doesn't matter how deep the darkness is, his light pervades. And this gives me hope for people that we are praying for. If you have friends and loved ones that you're praying for and you say, man, they're still wholeheartedly going after evil, right? Can God interrupt that in its tracks? Can he shine the light of Jesus down into somebody's life and all of a sudden, pow, amen? That's some powerful light. And that's the same light that we have. It's the light that Peter is telling us that we praise Jesus for, that we give our lives to. And then if you turn to Ephesians, we're going to go back towards the end of the Bible. We're going to keep turning that way. Go back to Ephesians. Not too far. Chapter 5. Now, verse 11 happens to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. We find the same theme here. And I want all of us adults and all the young people in the room to make a very big note of verse 11. 5, 8 through 11. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. That's a kind of cool scripture, isn't it? It's like make your life's mission to find out what pleases God in your life. That gives you some reason to get up in the morning, doesn't it? Find out what pleases the Lord. Now check this out. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather do what? Expose them. There have been times in my life, even within Christian circles, and I just have to say this, it's not just out in the world when you work in a secular place. Even in Christian circles, even recently in my life, I've been in situations where Christians try to cover things up. And this verse would never get out of my mind. And therefore, I couldn't compromise at great cost. Amen? Because it doesn't just say don't be a part of the darkness. It doesn't just say don't do darkness. It says have absolutely what? Nothing to do with darkness. Nothing to do with what's hidden. Nothing to do with what's shady. Have nothing to do with darkness, but rather expose these deeds. Okay? That doesn't mean you're out to get people in that way, but what it's saying is bring to light what is wrong and don't rest in that. Don't cover it up. That's a very important scripture. So we're learning in 1 Peter, and let's turn back there now, that who we are has a lot to do with light, the light of Jesus Christ. We see what he did for Paul in narrative form. We see what light calls us to, and we're to have nothing to do with darkness. Okay. Let me check where we are on time. Perfect. This is what I planned here. Okay, so verse 10. Once you were not a people, and Denise said that well. This means, you know, we didn't have an identity, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love that simple phrase. You know, sometimes you wonder, why did God say that? It just seems like so redundant to say. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Why did he emphasize once you had not, but now you have? Well, let me ask you, how beautiful is that? Can you think of what it would be like if God didn't have mercy? You know what I'm saying? I think we take too much for granted. And God's trying to get us to see here, once you had not been under my mercy, once all of your sins and all of your guilt lay on your life, and you had nowhere to go with them, but now you have received mercy. Now you are the people of God. Now the word for people here, when it says, now you are the people of God, is the same word for people used in Matthew 1:21. And you can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. It's a simple little scripture. You're probably familiar with it because it's a Christmas scripture that's often read. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son and you shall call him Jesus, because he will what? Save his people from their sins. And that's who we are. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people who have been saved by Jesus. Now, no matter what else is different, the common thread connecting Christians is a salvation from sin by Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 Peter, verse 10 here, you are a people because you have received what? Mercy. You weren't a people of, you weren't my people when you hadn't received mercy. Now I want to emphasize this for a minute. There's a distinct vital connection that God makes here. Mercy is the thing that connects God's people. Amen? In other words, all of us are on the exact same plane together. Not plane like riding over the ocean plane, because I don't ride planes. I'm just telling you that right now. The first time I fly, unless God calls me to something, we'll be in the rapture. I'm just saying. I mean, we're all on the same plane together. Like, there's no room for conceit in the body of Christ, right? The thing that defines all of us is we have all been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody in this room has any more to give or is any more responsible than their salvation, for their salvation, than anyone else, because I am saved by God. Picture God rolling up his sleeve, reaching down into the fish tank. Remember that? There's not a single one of us little swordtails who could have been saved by reading the sign, right? God had to reach down in and pick us up. So there's no room for conceit. It's all just that we have received God's mercy. Now, unlike in other religions, you know, if we think about it, my goodness, I can't even imagine what it would be like to have on my plate to know that I had to measure my goodness and my badness, you know, like in Islam. I mean, certainly that would lead to you measuring yourself against other people too, right? But we are so blessed that we all have in common, we are equal in God's eyes because we're saved by his mercy. Okay, let's just do a few more verses here and then we'll go to break. Let's read 11 and 12. Another reader? Remember, this is our last night. It's your last chance to read. Okay, now we have all kinds of volunteers. Frank, why don't you read? You haven't read for a while. Go ahead. Amen. Look at verse 11. This is really something. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. I mean, seriously, you know, this is kind of cool, isn't it? We are like, well, God is extraterrestrial, because extraterrestrial simply means not of this earth. You know, E.T. phone home, remember? That old movie? Wow, that was a long time ago. God is extraterrestrial. And so are we, in a sense, because we belong to him. This world is not our home. We are aliens and we are strangers here. So any day that you wake up or you go to bed at night and you're thinking, man, people think I'm wacky because I love Jesus the way I do, because I live so differently. Say, that's okay. I'm an alien and I'm a stranger in this world. Now, it says abstain from sinful desires. Now, this is very strong terminology, and I checked it out in the Greek, and it is exactly what you think it means. It's not an exaggeration. It says that these sinful desires, what do? Say it out loud. What do? They wage war. Wage war against your soul. That's exactly what it means in the Greek. Now, last time I checked, war is pretty serious business. Amen? When people go to war and lives are on the line, baby, they use serious weapons and people die. Right? Great men and women have died for this country fighting wars. War is serious. And God says to you and I here, and I get chills. Right now, I just kind of had the chills. I just want to emphasize this. I want you to think about this. Sinful desires are warring against your soul. And they're playing for keeps. The devil's playing for keeps, isn't he? He's trying to bring people down. And this is serious business. Now, he says, you have to abstain from these desires that war against your soul. And I want to put this up on the screen and say this. What we do with our minds and our bodies affects our souls. Because it says here, these sinful or fleshly desires war against my soul. It does matter what we are allowing our eyes to see. Amen? It does matter. It does matter where we're allowing our feet to walk. It does matter how we're spending the moments between 3:50 in the afternoon and 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Minutes do matter. Bodies do matter. How we occupy ourselves, it does matter. When we are too tired to pray, but God is telling us to pray, guess what? Some demons in hell just went to war against your soul, and they won that little battle, didn't they? And that's a fleshly thing, but it matters in your soul. When we watch movies that pervert our thoughts or television, I mean, it doesn't have to be movies in today's day and age. It can just be like common television shows. There are just things that Christians should not watch. Amen? Because it's going to stir up wrong desires. What you do with your body goes to war against your soul. Holding bitterness. What I allow to happen in my brain and the bitterness that I allow to happen in my heart is going to affect my soul. There are things that are going to battle against your soul. Protect your soul at all costs. I've said this to Christians, and not just to teenagers, to adults. I'll talk to adults about, you know, whatever it is, wrong programming, fooling around with substances they shouldn't fool around. Just, and I'm saying, is it worth your soul? Now, come on. If you're going to watch something that's going to tempt you to think the wrong way, to do the wrong thing, you're going to put your mind in a place where you're going against God instead of for God, why would you do that? This is a war zone. Do you understand that? If we could get in our minds, listen, your living room, no matter how comfortable and nice it is, and mine is like so cozy because I got Legos decorating the tables, you know what I mean? It's like this little Legoland living room, okay, with all these Bibles on the shelves, and it's nice and cozy, and a picture of the lighthouse in the corner and a little tree. That's all nice and good. But when that television is in that room, and I'm there by myself making choices, that's a war zone. Amen? We got to think in terms of war. My Bible says these fleshly desires war against your soul, and you've got to fight like you're fighting for your life. We got to teach our young people to fight like they're fighting for their lives. They go to school every day, and they're standing at their lockers, and it's like a nice little hallway, and everybody got their little mirrors and posters in their lockers. That's a war zone. Amen? We got to think that way. So fight these fleshly desires that war against our soul. And let's end on this. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good works and they'll glorify God on the day he visits us. And I just won't spend a lot of time on this, but suffice it to say, this tells me that there may be people who see the life I'm living and mock me while I'm living it on this earth. But when Jesus comes back, they will walk up to Jesus because the truth will come to light, and they will say, praise God, you were working through Bob. You were working through D. Praise God, you were keeping Sharon. You were keeping Marty. You were doing something. You were right. Live such lives that on the day that God visits us, they will have to give glory to God, even if they never do it in this life. Amen? Okay, I see our snack is out there. You have, let's just say 20 till, and then maybe everyone will be in here by quarter till. So can we say 20 till? My mom will start rounding everybody up at 20 till. Come on, Mama, give Pastor Bob a break and don't make him have to come get you again. Okay, 20 till.